money is great distraction, huge distraction on this earth. So that's why it's very important. In the month of November, when I met Stephen, we were discussing about finances, and he shared that he has in his heart that he wants to teach to his church, CCC, about finances. And I said, we all need it, so come to Mumbai. I said, no, you have few, so you come to Pune, he said. So we are here now. So thank you, Stephen, for inviting us, and also giving this privilege to me to share God's word. I enjoyed studying, and yeah. So as I earlier mentioned, money is huge distraction, and there are many warnings in the Bible about how to manage money. But before we enter into this topic, but I want you all to focus your minds on the God who gives all money. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You know the verse that earlier also we discussed about how the root of all evil is love of money. And we see this warnings even in this passage as Paul says, for the love of money is root of all kinds of evils. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 10. And it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But in this topic, as he warns Timothy about love of money, look at verse 17. As he charges Timothy to command rich, he says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, pride, nor to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So here, as he warns Timothy about the love of money, and as he also charges Timothy to teach the rich to do good works, he describes about the God who gives everything. What does he say about God? He says, God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So God gives everything so that we might enjoy. Money is not evil. Love of money is evil. God gives money. God gives life. God gives everything so that we may be joyful. And I want you to understand that whenever the seminar or the teaching comes about the finances in the church, I'm not blaming you. Many, some at least, will have this idea, oh, there is another someone, maybe church needs money now, so give your money to the church. You know, this probably people will be expecting this kind of sermon, that give your money. But today's seminar is not about asking money from you all. But today's seminar to help you see that God gave this money and everything that you may be joyful. But if you are not having joy, then it's probably you may not following the command of God. So today, that's why we are looking at God's perspective of money. So, one question. Are you rich? Or how rich do you feel? Are you rich or you need more money to be rich? Charles Spurgeon, he said, it's not how much you have. It's how much you enjoy what you have. I think that's a pretty good statement. It's not how much you have. It's how much you enjoy what you have. And if we follow God's commandments, we will definitely have joy. You remember James also talks about the similar idea, where he tries to talk about the goodness of God. He says in James 1:17, who is God? God is the one who gives all perfect and good gifts. God is not killjoy. And see, the money that we receive and all the blessings that we receive from God, we can see even the unbelievers enjoying, isn't it? Even our friends have money, even our friends have jobs and they have families, they also enjoy. But our joy is above them. You know why? When we at the dinner table and when we see food on the table, we are not happy that the food is tasty, the biryani is tasty, but we are thanking the God who designed, who gave this. So there is somebody who loves me and he gave this. It's not, their joy ends at the table, dinner table. Our joy rolls back to heaven because we are thanking to the God who is in heaven, who is giving everything. As we acknowledge that he is the giver, our joy rolls up to heaven. So it's joy, our joy is cannot be compared to the joy of this world. So it's way bigger, way higher. You see? So I want you to understand that God gives everything in this life so that we may be joyful. He gave his only son, all his riches, darling of heaven, his own beloved son, so that we may believe in him and receive the forgiveness of sins and be his family, be reconciled to him, and we be joyful to him. He is always towards our joy. So he wants us to be joyful. God wants us to be joyful. And God wants us to be rich. God wants us to be rich, not in earthly sense. You remember Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3? We have every spiritual blessings in Christ. You don't know how rich you are. If you are not feeling rich this Saturday, brothers, I just want to remind you, if you are a Christian, you are rich and you don't know how rich you are. And Jesus wants us to be rich. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, he warned saying, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth. But what should you do in verse 20? But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He wants us to have true treasure. He wants us to be rich eternally. So God is not killjoy. God is for our joy. So with that introduction, we will move to the warnings. As we know, God gives everything in life for our joy. Like food. We can use it in a proper way and thank God, or else we can be gluttons and then misuse it. Overeating, we can be gluttons and then spoil our health and there won't be joy. And even every other blessing, this relationships, marriage, family, everything is gift of God, we can spoil. But if we follow the commandments of God, we will find the true joy. So if we follow the commandments of God about money, we will be joyful. So first we will move into the warnings. And for that, we've chosen a passage, very familiar passage, Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 22. If you are from CBC, we have already gone through it. We'll see how much you remember. So there will be grading. I'll check your notes. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 22. I'm reading from ESV version. And as he was setting out on his journey, this is talking about Jesus Christ, who was setting his journey towards Jerusalem to die on the cross in the place of sinners to save them from their sins. So it is Jesus Christ. He's talking. Jesus Christ was journeying to Jerusalem, and a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. honor your father and mother? And he said to him, Teacher, all this I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. One of the saddest story. This, if you read the parallel passage in Luke and Mark, Matthew, you will see this man is a young man, and he is rich, and is also a ruler, young, rich ruler. And he asked the right question, isn't it? He asked about eternal life. How can I inherit eternal life? But Jesus Christ's answer did not satisfy him. He walked away. The reason he mentions in verse 22, because he had great possessions and he can't leave it. The first warning that we see from this passage is that money or wealth is deceptive. It's deceptive. How is it? Where do we see it? You see this young man? This young man, you have to understand the context. By now, Jesus is in the final years of ministry, and by now he had already Pharisees, everyone against him, planning to kill him. And then this young man, when there was a crowd, if you see the earlier passage, you can see that there are also crowds and children also coming. You see in verse 13, and they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. So there are families where are children, and families are bringing children. So this huge crowd. But still this young man, he is running. He ran to Jesus and knelt. You have to understand, this is not norm. Number one, he is rich. He is also a ruler. And yet in front of others, he doesn't hesitate to kneel down before the one whom the Pharisees are against. Pharisees are the spiritual religious rulers at that point of time. So if someone identifies themselves with Jesus Christ, or else if someone supports Jesus Christ, they will be enemies with the Pharisees, with the religious groups. But still, this man doesn't see all this. He goes to Jesus Christ. It's a good thing that he goes to Jesus Christ. He doesn't care what people think about him, who is going to confront him. He's going to Jesus Christ and kneeling down, he's asking the right question too. He's not asking how to be rich, but he's asking, how can I inherit eternal life? It's all good questions. And then this is the man that every family wants, every parent wants their sons to be rich, young, ruler. What more can we expect? And then so humble that looking at Jesus Christ, he ran and knelt and asking about eternal life at this young age. And even we, if we see, we will also say, what a righteous man he is. What a humble man he is. What a great man he is. And probably he might also be thinking. But when Jesus Christ gave answer, he was not ready to accept. Why is that? He thought that he is a righteous man. He thought that he is a good man. Was he? I remember there's one family, neighbors, my childhood. So the brother, he was doing BPC in plus one and plus two. BPC means major in biology, physics. So science student. And then he was studying very focused that day. And his dad entered home. But uncle was probably not had a good day. So he was little upset. So he was not attending anyone in the family. He just walked inside. But my friend, brother, he was studying and he wants his father to notice. But father was busy with other things. What to do now? So now he goes to uncle, his dad, and says, "Daddy, which side is heart?" This is elementary question. It's towards the left. It's you don't have to ask. But he wants his dad to recognize that he's studying and he's a good student. So he goes to dad and he asks the obvious answer. "Dad, which side is heart?" Turned. And of course, don't ask me how uncle treated him later. Why do we do this? Why did he do that? For recognition. For appreciation. Good. You're studying. And probably the rich man. This rich young man also. You know, in this culture, when Jesus was there, during those times, they used to think riches, if having riches is having God's blessings. You remember in John chapter 9, when there was a blind man, what did disciples question Jesus Christ? "Rabbi, whose sin was it?" So if someone is suffering, that is someone's sin and it's a curse of God. If someone is rich, then it is blessing of God. If you don't trust me, look at the verse, parallel passage, Luke chapter 18, verse 26. Luke chapter 18, verse 26. The earlier verse, Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 10, verse 23, he says, Jesus looking around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." When Jesus said this, in Luke, it says, when they heard, disciples replied, "Then who can be saved?" Because Jesus said it is impossible. It's hard. Who can be saved? You know why? Because they thought this rich man is definitely blessed by God, a righteous man. And if Jesus says that he is not entering, and the question comes into their mind, then who can be saved? As the above verse, Jesus says, "For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God." Rich are blessed by God. If rich can't enter into the kingdom, who can enter? That's what disciples question, because they used to think, they thought that being rich is being blessed by God. Money and wealth. By having money and wealth, we might think that God is blessing. That's deceptive. Romans 12, 1 and 2. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing of your mind." 2 Corinthians 11, 3. "I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived you by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." Not just Eve, even Corinthians can be deceived by serpent Satan. So, also for us, we also can be deceived, thinking that having riches is blessing. And second warning that we see is money can be an idol. Money can be an idol. As we have seen, as Jesus told him, when he asked about eternal life, Jesus said, You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, and when Jesus told about the commandments, the rich young man replied, "I am doing it from my youth." But Jesus pointed out, "There is one thing that you are lacking. Sell everything and follow me." He was not ready for that. Money was his idol. Money was his idol. He can do anything. When he came and knelt down before Jesus Christ and asked about eternal life, you're saying, "I'm ready to do whatever you want me to do to have an eternal life. Tell me, Jesus, what should I do?" And he told, "Leave everything and follow me. What do you need? What is eternal life? What is eternal life?" Because some are sleeping, I just realized that I should ask questions. What is eternal life? What is eternal life? Yes. Yeah, John 17:3. Okay. And is Jesus doing right evangelism here? If someone comes and asks you how to inherit eternal life, what do you say? If someone asks you, "How can I be saved?" What do you answer? Okay, repent and believe. Any other answer? But Jesus, why didn't Jesus say? What was Jesus Christ preaching in his ministry all through? Born again? Okay, know me, follow me. There's no wrong answer. Right. He was preaching about the kingdom of God. Repent, the kingdom of God is near. Which you all said. When this man came, why didn't Jesus say, "Repent"? Is he doing right evangelism? Believe in me, have faith, you will be saved. He didn't say all this, right? What did he, how did he evangelize him? Did he evangelize? Do you think he evangelized? What, how, any? Can you shed light? Anybody? Okay, we all have eternal, how many have eternal life? So how you received it? Faith? Why faith? By faith in what? Okay, Christ. In Christ. The object of faith is very important. Having Christ. Having faith in Christ is eternal life. And for eternal life, we need Christ. Did Jesus Christ offer Christ here? What was Jesus Christ trying to communicate? First, when he said, "You have to do this and you have to do all these commandments," where is he leading him? Law. To show that you are not good enough. As some of you answered, to bring him to repentance. He is evangelizing using law to bring him to repentance. And then what do we need for eternal life? We need to have Christ himself. And what was Jesus Christ offering? When he said, "One thing you lack." What is that one thing this man lacked? What is that one thing that we all have that this man lacked? Jesus Christ himself. What did Jesus Christ say? Sell all your possessions? Give to CCC or CBC? No. What he should do? follow me. You need me. Jesus Christ, not me. You need Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus Christ is trying to communicate. But was he ready? Was his hunger true? My dear brothers and sisters, thinking that we are Christians and treasuring your wealth, money, that's contradictory. If you are calling yourself Christians and treasuring the wealth of this world, and there's something wrong, like this young man. Money has been idol, and that's why Jesus Christ mentioned, you can't serve two masters. You can serve either God or money. And you know, it's strange. Money is compared to God here. So money is giving the joy that what Christ has promised. You see, in a fleeting way. It's not in a, you know, eternal way. His money also gives us what? Apart from what all money gives, what God promised. Okay, what Jesus Christ promised? Few things. Okay, peace. Will money grant us peace? Certain level. Okay. And? Joy. Have money, you'll have joy. And? What do you call, I mean, like, if you have savings? Security. Use security. What Christ promises. What else? If you have money, identity, recognition, social status. Whatever God promised, money also promises. That's why Jesus said, you can't have two masters. It can be an idol for us. Are you only joyful when you have money? My brothers and sisters, if you are only joyful when you receive the text message every month end or month, first week of the month, whenever you receive the salary, there's something wrong. If you are only joyful when you have money, and if your mood is off when you don't have money, there's something wrong. You remember Demas from the Bible? He was ministering with Paul and writing to Colossians. Paul says in 4:14, Luke, beloved physician, sends you his greetings. Also Demas. And even while writing to Philemon also, he keeps Demas in the fellow workers. But when towards the end of his ministry, 2 Timothy 4:10, when he talks about Demas, he says, for Demas, loving this world, he left, he says. Having loved this present world, he has deserted me. Money can be an idol. Money can be an idol. As earlier we discussed, if you have love for money, you are useless to God. This man left Jesus Christ. And beware of our own tendencies. Just because we are giving certain amount to the church, that doesn't make us again right. We can fall into legalism. You know, I give 10%. You know what 2 Corinthians 8:7 says when Paul talks about the Macedonian church? He says in 2 Corinthians 8:7. But as for you, excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. What is this act of grace that he was talking about? Giving. You have to excel. So you think that you are right with God just because you've been giving 10% to God? Because you learned it from your parents? And then Paul says you have to excel. And it could lead us to self-pride also. Like I give 10%. Or else some people turn to this, you know, the two prodigal sons. One was self-righteous prodigal son, one was licentious man. Self-righteousness. I am not like, you know, 10% guys. I give graciously, God. Whenever I have money, I'll give. But God understands me. I don't have money now. You know, the other younger brother kind of self-righteousness. I am not like this elder brothers. I am not self-righteous. God understands me. God loves me. I don't have to give 10%. That's the Old Testament. We can go into this licentious liberty area. And also we have to check if you are giving cheerfully. Because God is pleased with the one who cheerfully gives to the Lord. Do you have joy in giving? Is it just the part of the budget, 10% remove? Or do you have joy that you are giving to God? How are you tempted to minimize what God's word says about money? How are you tempted now? These are the two questions. How are you tempted to minimize what God's word says about money? You know what Malachi chapter 3 verse 8 says? Will man rob God? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say how? In your tithes and your offerings, contributions. And you're not just robbing God if you're not giving to God. You're also robbing from your brother. You remember 1 John 3:17? If you see your brother in need and if you are reluctant to give him, there's no love of God in you. There's no love. 1 John 3:17. If you see, but you're robbing your brother also. Are you minimizing God's word today? How are you prone to live by just set of rules without heart for God? As I earlier mentioned, are you a cheerful giver? Are you a cheerful giver? It's just a set of rules. It's just the part of budgeting. We have to budget. And we are going to discuss about it. But even when you give, is it a joy? Is there a joy for you as you're giving? What is the antidote? What is the antidote if we are falling into this category? The antidote is to stay close to Christ. To stay close to Christ. And how can we stay close to Christ? As we read earlier from Romans 12, be transformed by the word. And as Jesus Christ commands, John 15, abide in him, in the word and prayer. And the fellowship, Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25, as he says, we have to be in the fellowship. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and do good works, not neglecting to meet together. And these are the ways that we can stay close to Christ and keep our appetite turned to eternity, always having our eyes on eternity. And as we are giving, we are treasuring up in heaven. So having our eyes set up in heaven also helps us. Money can rob our joy. As this man walked away, he was, this verse says, disheartened. Some translation says, saddened. He was a rich man. But he was not joyful. However, he didn't give away his possessions, but still he was not happy with the riches. It will rob your joy. Because the true joy is in Christ Jesus. Remember Psalm 16:11? Where is joy? At his presence, fullness of joy. Ecclesiastes 5:10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money. Those are the warnings. Those are the warnings. Any questions? Okay. These are the warnings. Now, as we are warned from the scriptures that money, wealth can deceive us by saying that you are blessed by God because having riches. Or money or wealth can also be an idol. These are the two warnings that we have seen. But now we'll see what is the God's design for money. What's God's design for money? How to honor God with money? God's design for money. For that we will go to, again, one familiar passage from the Gospels, from the teachings of Jesus Christ himself, Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Verses 1 to 13. I'm reading from ESV version. He also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him what this man was wasting, that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world, this is Jesus Christ saying, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Verse 10, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. These parables are the earthly stories which teaches us the heavenly truths for us. Parables. From this parable we learn how Jesus Christ teaches us to be faithful. And if you observe here, there is a rich man, there is a manager, and there are some debtors. So the rich man had a manager who was managing his finances, but he was not honest. He was cheating, got caught, and he was asked to give an account of all what he was doing, and he was fired. But he had time, and then he wisely planned for future, because he is not a macho man to go and do a daily labor, he decides to make friends first. And Jesus appreciates of his shrewdness also as the rich man. But Jesus Christ from verse 10 to 13 emphasizes that how one should be faithful. So we'll see a few lessons from this passage about God's design for many. And we see this rich man has everything and he has a manager who takes care. In the same way, God is the one who owns everything. The first truth that we learn about God's design for money is that God owns everything. God owns it all. God owns it all. Like the rich man in the parable, God is beyond rich. He owns it all. Deuteronomy 10:14. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in. Psalmist says in Psalm 50, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountains and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. Haggai chapter 2 verse 8. And many other passages clearly teach us that it is a God who is the owner. And this is not something that you don't know. But we tend to forget. This is my laptop. This is my phone. This is my car. When we say this, we are saying that it's mine, not God's. But everything that we have is given by God. I remember my dad teaching me in the childhood when I said, what God? We already have. Why are you saying we have to ask God? We already have food in the home. You already cooked. And this is ours. You went and labored. I think you already heard if CBC. He taught me a lesson. He said there was a man who, like you, said, God, it's not you. It is who I earn and this is my food. I earn. So one day after his labor, he brought his food and then closed his eyes and prayed to God. I told you, God, it's not yours, it's mine. See my food in the table. And he opens his eyes. There's no food in the table. Dog egg came and ate. It is God who is the one who gives everything and allows us to enjoy also. He owns it all. And you know the man, David, is God's, the man after God's own heart. In the Chronicles, First Chronicles chapter 29. First Chronicles chapter 29. As he gives his responsibilities to his son Solomon, especially the building of the temple, he talks about this same great truth in verses 11 and 12. First Chronicles chapter 29 verses 11 and 12. It says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. It is God who gives the strength even to earn. He owns it all. And if you're a Christian, Bible clearly teaches that we were bought with a price. We are not of our own. If we are not of our own, how can the things that belong to us that we think are of us? It's not us. we have to acknowledge that God owns it all. My car, my laptop, my phone, my house, everything. So acknowledge. If it is necessary, speak out and say, this is God's mobile, this is God's laptop, this is God's house. And God has granted me. I'm not my own. I'm not my own. God owns it all. When we understand that we are not the owners, but God is the owner, then we will be right stewards. That is our next truth that we will learn. That God entrusts to us what is His. In this parable, as we see this rich man who has everything, he gave to the manager his riches to manage. The authority is with the rich man, but the manager was just a steward. But still there was a freedom that has been given, right? Because this man was doing whatever he could do. Like he's canceling the debts. He's saying, how much you owe me? How much you own the master? Okay. 10,000? Okay. Make it 80,000. He's changing the receipts. Which means there is certain freedom that has been given. So to us also, God has given this life and this possessions so that we may be good stewards, and He has given certain freedom for us. But if we abuse freedom, then we will not be faithful. God entrusted to us what is His. God is the owner. And same passage, 1 Chronicles, the next verses 14. The David rightly says, who am I and who are my people? 1 Chronicles chapter 29 verse 14. Who am I? Who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. For we are sojourners before you and tenants. As all our fathers were, our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build your house for your holy name, it is from your hand, and all is yours. All is yours. So David was saying, we are not of our own. So also our belongings, which we generously gave, it's all yours. We are just giving back. Who are we? Who am I? Who are we, Lord? It's yours. Even Paul is saying the same in 1 Timothy, as we read in the morning. It is the God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. He is the one who supplies. He is the one who gives. God is the one who is giving the riches. Remember, there is this man from the Bible, powerful king, Nebo, from Daniel chapter 4. He comes to his balcony, which in Mumbai, it's very hard to find. Only rich people will have balconies. So this rich man comes to his balcony and says, oh, it's I who built this palace. In his heart, he thought that he is the one. And God teaches him lesson immediately. He becomes a beast. So someone who thinks that he is not a steward, the money that we have is our, the money that I have is mine, I can spend as much as I want, then I am not realizing that God is the owner. And that is pride. That is coming from pride and also from self-sufficiency. We have to realize that we are stewards. We have to realize that we are stewards. And when we chase after joy and spend all this money, you know this from the parable, we'll go back to the parable. Actually, you know, what is the report that he hears about this man? Charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And if you see, the same word was used for the son in Luke 15, the younger son, who was squandering his father's possessions to the wind. I mean, like wasting money for the wind. What for joy of this world that he was squandering. So if you're doing the same, running after joy of this world with your possessions, you're trying to find joy in this world and its pride, and trying to find joy in yourself. That's against God. He is the one. He is the owner. He is the one supplies. It is his money. We are just stewards. If we rightly use the money, the joy will follow. But if we chase after joy of this world, we will be discouraged. God gave this money not also to wasting money, squandering the possessions doesn't mean also that we are spending unnecessary things, saving also for yourself, like the fool in the Luke chapter 12, making bigger barns for himself. Because this money was not given for us to invest in Amazon, Facebook, or you know, some stocks. It is given so that we might use for the kingdom of God. We have to remember that we are accountable to God. That's the third truth. We are accountable to God. God will hold us accountable. As we see in this parable, this rich man calls the manager, asks to give his account. God is keeping track how we spend our resources. Romans 14:10. For we will all stand before the judgment seat. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And even if you know from parable of Matthew chapter 25, as if you remember, there was a rich man who lends money to his servants and comes back to ask how they spent the money, asks them how they spend money. The same way God expects us to give an account. He will ask an account. But we might be having an unhealthy view of God asking us an account. Yo, whenever we hear of this truth that God is going to ask an account, we think, oh, it's very strict, huh? Very, very strict God. But David, who is a man after God's own heart, says in same chapter, 1 Chronicles chapter 29:17, he says, I know my God, that you test the heart. He tests. This is a test. And have pleasure in uprightness. So when God gives this test, God gave this money, possessions for us as a test, whether we will be good stewards or not. That's the test. And this test is not so that he will get an opportunity to spank us, punish us. As David rightly says, he takes pleasure in uprightness. When you uprightly use this, he gets joy. And you will also get joy. So that his motive is not so that to punish you, make you sad. And our account, we are going to stand before Christ, give an account, and that is to receive rewards. And encourage yourself today. Don't have this wrong picture of God, that God is a killjoy. Remember that God wants you to be joyful, so He already gave you everything. You know, when God is entrusting, there is also trust in you. Trust, God is trusting you, so He is giving you something. You see? So that when you use it right way, He will reward you. And the reward is not even compared to how we live, as we have seen, when one of the servant returns and says, I got the double. 10 for 10, 5 for 5. He says, take 10 cities. What? 10 cities for 10 talents? The reward is so great. He is for our joy. He is asked, he will definitely ask an account. You do have to fear if you are squandering, but it's an encouragement that if you are rightly using God's money, God's possessions that He has granted you, then you will have reward. And try to become more godly, strict, be strict to yourself, be biblical, so that you will receive great rewards from Him. So encourage yourself today that God takes pleasure in uprightness. He will hold us accountable. It's not in a threatening way, but He wants us to reward us. And also, God expects us to be wise. You see in the parable, in this man, when he realized that he lost his job, he goes and then does some, you know, weird thing. Like he goes and says, you know, cancels the debts. He reduces the debts and makes friends for him, because when he loses his job, I can have some friends who will receive me into their houses. And surprisingly, in verse 8, the master commended this dishonest manager for his shrewdness. And even Jesus Christ Himself, in verse 8 itself, He says, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. So, now, is Jesus asking us to be crooks? Is Jesus encouraging us to be dishonest? What is he praising? Or else, he's praising what? What was the rich man praising this dishonest manager for? That he was sure. At least he has wisdom. I mean, like, he was appreciating how sure he was. And so also Jesus Christ. The sons of this generation are sure. Not the sons of light. And he says in verse 9, I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Moral of the story is not to be crooks, but to be prudent by making friends in eternity. That's what Jesus Christ is telling, right? Making friends for eternity. Verses 10 to 13, if you see, Jesus Christ repeatedly talks about being faithfulness. There is no point that Jesus Christ asking us to be cooks and make money, but He is talking us to be wise. And how He wants us to be wise, like this shrewd man? This shrewd man had a planning. Number one, I can't dig, I can't do manual labor, so what should I do? I will help the ones who are already in debt, so that they might receive me. So Jesus Christ also said, make friends so that you may have friends in eternal dwellings, He says. Planning for eternity, investing in future. As this shrewd, dishonest manager invested in the debtors so that he might have friends, we also should invest in for future. Make friends for eternity. How can we make friends? How can we make friends who will receive into eternal deaths, eternal dwellings? He was investing in somebody who can receive him later. How can we do that now? Any ideas? Yes. Invest in Christ? How to invest in Christ? He has a bank account? No, just a joke. How to? Okay, inviting in people. Okay, inviting in people. In investing in people? Okay, investing in Christ. Investing in people, okay. Okay. Helping fellow believers. Any other way? How can we invest in heaven? Investing in Christ and investing in Christ's people, as both brothers said. So, helping mission works, okay. So, you are saying that we should give to the kingdom of God, isn't it? So, you are saying that we should give to the church, where the kingdom of God's work is happening. Giving to the missionaries, that is through the church only. So investing in gospel ministries. He's investing in Christ. He's investing in Christ's people, isn't it? So, we make friends. When you give money to the church, when you give money to the gospel ministries, what happens when they go and preach gospel with the money that you have given? What happens when gospel is preached? Souls are saved. And when you go to heaven, will you not have friends that saved by your giving to the kingdom of God? This minister went and preached the gospel and God saved. You see, you have friends. That's why I think it's Sammy Williams who taught me, you know, people make big thing out of this charity works and all. Mother Teresa, what a life. What a life. You know, whoa, what a ministry they do. They go to the poor, they serve the poor. You give to the poor 100 rupees, he will eat for the day. He might live for that day. You give 10,000, he might live for an year. You take care of his life, he might live for 100 years. You give him gospel, he'll live eternally. You see? Giving to the gospel ministries is greater than giving to this parachurches which, you know, spend for charities and all. It's good, we have to be generous. Good. But it's not compared to what you give to the church, the kingdom of God, gospel ministries. So you invest, okay, you invest in Christ, you invest in the gospel, kingdom of God by giving to the church and giving to the gospel ministries. You can consider investing in PTS. You know PTS, Pastoral Training Seminary? Pastoral Training Seminary focused in training men who will live like Christ and preach Christ. The focus is to go plant biblical churches. You can talk to your pastors and think of supporting PTS. And many other gospel ministries. You should have plan. Do you have plan for your the house that you're planning to buy? Do you have plans for buying a car and you set money? The same way. That's being wise. Lay up treasures in heaven. Invest in Christ, his kingdom. The final truth, as we have seen, God expects us to be faithful. God expects us to be faithful. And we see in this passage, and repeatedly Jesus Christ says, One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. The one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. Oh, I only receive, 1,000 rupees. I can't give to the Lord. I remember one man, one pastor that too, saying, Daryl, I really wanted to help this poor in that village. I prayed, God, yes. God, give me money, give me money. I want to give to these people. And uncle, why can't you pray that God might give to them? Why should he give to you? So that you might give to him. You know, you think that, I don't have money to enough to give to these people. I don't have enough money to give to the church. If I have at least 1 lakh salary, then I think I will be able to give. Now I am struggling, you know, we think like this. That's a lie. We'll never give. If we are not faithful in little, we'll not be faithful in much. We will never give. See Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. It's a matter of honoring God. So if you are giving chutta to God, then imagine how much you are honoring God. If you are giving a little, then we are honoring God a little. It's a matter of honoring God. And it's the Heavenly Father who cares for us. He is the one who provides everything. How can we be faithful? How can we be faithful? What is to be faithful? Anybody? The dishonest manager was not faithful. So how one can be faithful and honest? Okay, being responsible. And what is being responsible? So whatever you were told to do, you do it. So whatever the manager told, whatever the rich man told, whatever the master told, the manager has to do. Isn't it? That is being faithful. And you can see the later verses of Pharisees, who are the lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed him. And Jesus said, you are those who justify yourself before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. But what God exalts? What does God exalt? What does God exalt? And what does God expect us to exalt? What is our purpose on this earth? Why are we created? For what we are created for? Whether you eat or drink, do it for the glory. We are to glorify God, honor God, exalt God. And that's what David says in 1 Chronicles. In 1 Chronicles 29:11-12, we read earlier, oh Lord, yours is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord. And you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor comes from you. You rule over all. And in your hand is power and might. And it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. As he says in this verse, he exalts himself. O Lord, you exalt yourself as head over all. He exalts. God is doing this one thing on this earth. He is exalting. He is in this business of exalting himself. And he expects us all to also exalt him. To exalt Christ. God is to be worshipped. Even if you see in heaven, Revelation 11, what happens? This is the chorus that they sing. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and the riches and the wisdom and the might and the honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. John Piper said, the person who thinks that money he makes is meant mainly to increase his comforts on earth is a fool. Jesus says, Luke 12, wise people know that all their money belongs to God and should use to slow that God and not money is their treasure, their comfort, their joy, and their security. And if you see the saints in the Bible, that's how they lived. They lived their lives to exalt Christ and they had joy in doing that. Their treasure and their joy was God. Abraham, who left, he was a rich man, who left everything and followed for what? For God, to honor God. He left the, Moses also, left the riches to honor God. David always, being the king, he said, I want to dwell in your presence, in your temple. And the temple means he is talking about God's presence. He wants to be in his, because his joy is in God. In exalting God. Even Paul, he said that in Philippians chapter 3, what is his goal in life? He wants to gain Christ. When we treasure Christ, when we treasure God, that's the way we exalt God. When we treasure the joy of this world, and if we treasure this world, then we are exalting this world. How we handle money can clearly shout to this world whether we are exalting Christ or whether we are exalting money. My question for us, the challenge for each one of us, including me here today, is to examine ourselves whether I'm handling my money and resources to exalt Christ or not. That's the question that we have to ask. Are we handling money to exalt Christ? Are we proclaiming this truth, worthy is the Lamb? That's the question that we have to ask. We'll close in prayer. Father, you are the one, the giver of all good gifts, perfect gifts. And you have given everything. You own everything. And you gave everything to us. And you expect us to be good stewards. And I pray that you help us to be good stewards all through our life. As we are learning lessons about finances from your word today, I pray that you will help us to grasp this truth and live a life which will exalt Christ. Help us to show to this world by handling our finances that Christ is worthy. I submit this prayer in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.